praying through kind of what we're going to do for the worship service on Sunday for Christmas Eve. It's kind of unique to have Christmas Eve, you know, hit a Sunday. And just felt like the Lord wanted us to do something a little different. And so I've been in the story, the Christmas story. Have you guys been reading it at all in this season? I know there's lots of little reading plans happening this time of year and stuff that are always around the birth story. But I wanted to hang out and kind of talk about this idea as I was praying through all the characters in the story, you know, thinking about how out of the course of time and history, there's this moment, right, when the angels get to be released, and specifically Gabriel comes and is the messenger that brings change. He brings announcement, and he announces, right, the shifting of things to Mary, and the angel of the Lord comes and visits Joseph in his dreams, and then you see the angels come and release over the shepherds, and just how the Lord uses the wise men even, and so just all the different characters of the story. And this thing just kind of hit me about just following this idea of what it means to be chosen, what it means to, you know, we talk about being a chosen royal priesthood of the Lord, that you're a chosen people. And I know that verse really is about Israel, but, you know, we're grafted in, right? We're chosen. We're made kings and priests unto our God, and we're sons and daughters, and how when we can believe God and believe in his promises and we activate that faith, then the blessing then comes. But there's always a journey, right, to the fulfillment. And so I was looking at the Christmas story and thinking specifically about Mary. I'll start, though, about Joseph, because I was looking through Scripture, and I like to look at all the different stories and stuff, and how there are a lot of Marys in Scripture, right? And so even just at the cross, and I was trying to figure out the different Marys that were there at the cross, because Mary is listed as the mother of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. We know later it even mentions that Jesus had, you know, those four brothers and sisters and stuff as well. But then there was another Mary mentioned, Mary, the mother of Joseph and James the Lesser, which I think are still James and Joseph, Jesus' little brothers. And then there's Salome and Joanna, and there's these different women that ministered to Jesus in his ministry. But to go back to his mom, right, to Mary the mother, and I was looking at her and just thinking first with Joseph and his character as we were talking about the redemptive gifts, thinking about, you know, what their characteristics would be, the faith that had to stir in Mary. But then I started with Joseph. Sorry, I'll go back. I'm jumping back and forth. I'm thinking about three things at the same time. So Joseph was so obedient, right? Like, here's this man. He's a carpenter. And back then, to be a carpenter is also to be a mason, right? Like, they worked with stone and wood. I mean, so he's probably a buff guy, right? Like he wasn't a frail person, and he worked. But yet, he was in the line of David. Like, when you look through the genealogy, if you just read through Matthew and you look through the genealogy, it goes through from Abraham, and it goes all the way who had, right? All the way down to King David, all the way down through the different kings, all the way down until it says, and then there was the Messiah, right? There was Joseph and then Jesus. So the Lord specifically chose God to be revealed through this line. And it was just really interesting to me. Matthew 1:17 says there were, and it's just highlighted for whatever reason. I'm still asking God. I don't know why exactly. Maybe you guys can help with that. But it said very specifically in Matthew 1, verse 17, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David. And there were 14 generations from David to then the captivity to Babylon. And then there were 14 generations from Babylon to the Messiah. And, I mean, this little verse is just stuck in there, and it's like, that means something, to have 14 generations between Abraham, the father of faith, right, to captivity, another 14 generations to Messiah, the promise. And so it made me go back and look at Abraham. And so just as I was talking about faith, it said Abraham was a righteous man because he believed God. Right? So remember I just said earlier that he chose to believe and then faith came. So then he became the father of faith because he believed God. Right? So that's why the Lord chose him. So he believed God. But notice the 14 generations. So 14 to me, you know, it's 7 times 2, right? So 7 is the complete number, and this is double. So it's like there's something about the double portion in that. But go from Abraham to captivity. Like, it didn't highlight another father there. It didn't highlight the name of a person. It went from the father of faith to captivity in Babylon. One of the darkest periods, darkest times for Israel was that captivity time. And then from captivity, 14 generations, to the promise of the Messiah. And Matthew, remember, as he's telling the story, the reason why he went through all of this and even through all the different scriptures, Matthew was the guy that was preaching to all the Jews at the time. He wanted them to understand who Jesus was as the Messiah, as the promised one, the one who'd been prophesied over. So he quotes Isaiah and he quotes the different prophets that this is the one. I'm talking about this guy. He's the one that fulfilled all of that other scripture. But that stuck out at me. That Joseph, we'll call him the stepfather to Jesus, was described in Matthew 1:19, just 2 verses later, that he was described as a righteous man. It means he was in right standing with the Lord, not just by genealogy. We know that he was there in the genealogy. His father was Jacob, and there were some others before them. All the way up, it just goes one line by line by line, every generation, to prove that he was in the correct line. And it later calls him even Joseph, the son of David, called him the son of David because he's in that line. And it said that Joseph was extremely obedient to God because, A, he was righteous. Remember when he found out about Mary and he thought, he wanted to be kind and to dismiss her because they were already betrothed, which means they were already promised. See, back then, a girl of the age of 12, 13, 14 was promised to the husband, but they still stayed in the father's home to get them ready for that, right? There became like a designated time of, okay, now you're going to be promised to this husband, and we're going to give you about a year to prepare specifically to become a wife, that you would then go into the father's house, right, or the new husband's house. So she was already promised or betrothed at that time. And but it says in the scripture that he was a righteous man and he wanted to be honoring of her by dismissing her quietly. He was just going to let her go graciously because that would have been like culturally chaotic, right? Like that would have been very shaming and shameful to find out that she was pregnant, because the assumption is that, you know, she had an affair, she cheated, or something happened to her for her to have gotten pregnant. Like there was major shame, right, in this situation. So he was going to cover that. But then the Lord came, as we know, and he sends the angel of the Lord to speak to Joseph in his dreams. And if you go and count, I didn't count how many times, but there's at least 4 times where Joseph was given clear direction and he immediately takes action. So the first time, you know, he's like, go ahead and take Mary into your home. You know, the child that she's conceived, you know, is of the Holy Spirit, and you're to call him Jesus. I mean, gives him very clear instructions, and he goes and he gets up and he does it, like, right after. Like, he doesn't wait a week. He didn't say he pondered for a month, right? Like, he does it pretty quickly. When the Lord told him that they needed to get up and leave and hide from King Herod, who was going to come and eventually slaughtered all these babies at that time or whatever, because he wanted to go after the prophetic child that the Magi had also brought up, right? And so Herod went after all of these babies, and to fulfill another prophetic word, where there was weeping in Ramah, and then at the time when it was time to leave Egypt and come back to Israel, he spoke to him in a dream again, and then he was nervous to go because the son of Herod was still around, and so he came to him in a dream again to tell him, no, go over here. So he went off to Galilee, to Nazareth, right? So Joseph was obedient. He heard the word of the Lord in a dream, no less, right? Like, how many of you would just operate out of a dream? Like, it had to have been one of those kinds of things where you didn't just question. Like, that was how he knew the voice of the Lord was in his dreams. You know, God can talk to you in your dreams. And then there's Mary. And Mary, if you'll follow me, Mary, in Luke 1:28, the angel Gabriel comes and basically says, rejoice, have joy, you're chosen, you're highly favored. You've been chosen of the Lord. And I just want you to picture right now, just hearing that declaration over you. Rejoice. Have joy. Do you know any other time the angel shows up in Scripture? It's like, fear not. Right? Like, don't be afraid. Right? Or there's a warning or something else, right? Like, it was always kind of a scary thing, right? It doesn't say that she freaked out at all. The angel came and said, rejoice, have joy, right? That's different. But he says, you are favored. Let's see, 128. And he said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Another translation in the Amplified says, and he came to her and said, hail, O favored one, endued with grace, the Lord is with you. You're blessed, favored of God, are you before all other women. Now, it says, though, in the Amplified that when she saw him, she was greatly troubled and disturbed and confused at what he said and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. She's trying to figure this out, like what is happening, right? Rejoice, you are chosen and favored. And that's all he said so far. And she's still trying to, like, all of a sudden going, having this reaction. Just think about that. First comes the identity, a declaration. Says, rejoice, be glad, because you're chosen. You're favored. The Lord is with you. That's a whole other thing. And then he says in Luke 1:35, you skip down, the angel said, you know, she said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She didn't say, what are you talking about? She didn't say, what? Not me. She didn't. What she said was, how? Like, she's trying to figure out, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. Like, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Now, the Holy Spirit will come on you and then will overshadow you. And then later it says in Luke 2:19 that she pondered this in her heart, or she treasured it in her heart. Okay? Now, the parallel I'm going to make here is this. Just like in that scripture I was telling you, that there was faith in Abraham till captivity, 14 generations, and then captivity until the promised Messiah, 14 generations. Notice, there's faith to captivity to the promise, okay? So, think of it this way. Anybody ever get a prophetic word or a promise of the Lord, and then it seems like everything goes backwards? That's the captivity part, right? That's the trial and the testing until later the promise comes, okay? So here's Mary. Rejoice, be glad, the Lord's with you. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you, and he's going to overshadow you. So when you receive a prophetic word or when you see a promise of the Lord, do you recognize that the Lord is saying, be glad and rejoice because you have a promise in him? Right? And then basically saying the Lord is going to come upon you. There's the anointing. And he's going to overshadow you where you get to become one with him. I mean, this is our testimony and who we are, sons and daughters of the Lord. And here's the big kicker. Mary said, yes. Mary said, yes. And she said, I am his. Let's look at this. Not in two yet. We're still in one. 38, verse 38. Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And then the angel departed. In the Amplified, it says, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. She said, yes. She said, okay. She agreed with God. She agreed with the promise. And she said, I'm his. May it be done to me as you said. God chose her. And then she said, I choose you back. She said, yes, I'm your handmaiden. I'm your slave. I'm completely surrendered to you. I empty everything of me to completely be yours. I'm your bond slave. Let it be done to me. She chose back. She didn't run. She didn't get too scared. If the Lord came to you and gave you such a prophetic word or a promise that said you are so absolutely chosen, favored, and amazing, that there's this great destiny that you have, anyone going to freak out just a little bit? Right? The first thing she did was just say, yes, I'm yours. Let it be done to me. That wasn't arrogant at all, right? Like she didn't all of a sudden go, heck yeah, finally, you know? Like, but at the same time, there's this holy thing that takes place where she just surrenders and says, okay, I don't even know how this is supposed to happen. Like, right? Like, this is a major deal. You got to understand this thing about Mary. She has studied and learned about the Messiah her whole life. She is a practicing Jew. She knew God, right? We'll find out here later as we continue reading. We know that she knew God. This wasn't a brand new encounter. She wasn't some lost person. She and her whole culture know God, know the story of the prophecies, knows the Messiah, okay? But then she's like, wait, 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 me? Why me? Why Mary? Who knows, except God chose, right? And as far as I could tell, I was looking because I was like, I wonder, you know, I need to continue to look through scripture and maybe some of you guys can tell me, but nowhere in here do I see the genealogy of Mary. I could have swore that I found it in here a long time ago, but I was looking and I was like, I couldn't find hers, but we know Joseph was in line, but what about Mary? Where did Mary, why Mary, you know? Doesn't matter, God just said. God chose you when he knit you in your mother's womb, when he named you, when he called you, when he put life inside of you, right? He chose you. What does scripture say? That you're chosen, you're his. He chose you before the foundations of the world, right? So you're chosen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and shower you. If you'll treasure this concept, treasure the promise, say yes, choose him back, right? Here we are in this one-on-one intimate relationship. And then I love this, because he started to mention that one of her relatives, Elizabeth, who was older in age and beyond barren, had been barren and beyond her years, where it was impossible to conceive, is now also pregnant, right? And here we know that it's John the Baptist. But he tells her that. So he tells her of another miracle. Okay, that was a miracle, right? Like beyond possibility. But then she gets all excited because it says immediately, like the very next verse after she says yes and the angel leaves, it says, now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And I thought, oh, there's the hill country again, since we live in the hill country. I was like, that jumped out at me. To the city of Judah. Judah means praise, right? So when we say yes to the Lord and we surrender him, do we arise and get in a hurry to chase after the miracle, to chase after the promise, to chase after the testimony of miracles, right? Like, how do we pursue that? And notice she pursues then Elizabeth, whom the angel talked about. So she goes to family. She, if you think about this, where you go to family, where you have community, we always talk about the fellowship of the body is your family, your community. And so, listen, Elizabeth's going to get this, right? Because she had this promise. Elizabeth has this miracle. So they're going to go and exchange testimonies. That's why we do that before the service. Exchange testimonies of how God's working in each other, to share and exchange the miracles and to be glad with one another. And she said, it says in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, so she had to say something. Elizabeth, where are you? I'm here. It's Mary. Something, right? She had to say something. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby within her leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Y'all, this is before Jesus, right? So this is before Pentecost. Right? So anytime we see the Holy Spirit coming and filling somebody, that really jumps out at me. And anytime we see that before that. And so here he is. Okay. So the baby leaped, The baby was able to recognize something. And then Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, and I underline that because sometimes we read over stuff like that and we don't really pay attention. She cried out in a loud voice. This was a declaration. This wasn't a, oh, hi, Mary. Oh, you're so blessed. No, this was like she cried this out, right? She said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. What baby? She didn't say nothing about a baby. She didn't, you know what I'm saying? Like, it was a greeting. She didn't say, hey, guess what? An angel came. She hadn't even told the story yet. She hadn't even had a chance to tell her. But she was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord gave her word of knowledge. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? So she knew. Somehow she knew that the baby that Mary was carrying, A, that Mary was pregnant, who was not supposed to be pregnant yet, right? This is her relative. If anyone was going to know, it would be her family, right? Okay, so how did she know? The Lord told her. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. I just want you to consider, blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. I love that verse. I love that verse because no matter what the circumstance is, when you have a promise from the Lord, even if it doesn't feel true, even if the circumstances don't seem to fit, even if you can't even fathom how it's going to be possible, remember, you don't have to have faith. You just have to choose to believe. Then faith will come. Right? So just choose. She made a choice. She said, yes, I'm yours. I'm your. And then it says here, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. How many of you have promises yet to be fulfilled? Or prophetic words that are yet to come to pass. If God said it, that settles it, it's done. Now we wait. That's the hard part, right? We wait and we do our part in the process, whatever that is, right? So she went and she shared, but I love this. Here's the Magnificat in verse 46. And Mary said, now, we don't know anything else about Mary and her relationship with God until this. So I think it's quite revealing. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That would be enough, right? That would be like, hallelujah, praising. But here she goes on. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Is she being arrogant? No. Then why do we think in the church it's arrogant for us to be able to say, I'm blessed? Now, I know people say, I'm blessed and highly favored. That's nice. But do you really believe it? Do you live it? Do you walk it out every single day? And especially when stuff's not going really well? You know, when it doesn't look like you're blessed, when you're having a hard time paying your bills, or when your son's sick at home with 101 fever or whatever, like, you know, like to believe promises to be fulfilled. God, you said. Right? To go back into the scripture and find the promises in his word, to be able to remember the prophetic words that you've been given and to pray them into being. God, you said. Listen, it's not that God's forgetful, but he likes us to remind him. Why? Because it helps to remind ourselves what he said. And then we get to come into agreement with what God said. Right? And that's what the word confession actually means. When we talk about confessing to the Lord, that word means to say what God said. Confessing your sins doesn't mean get on your knees and grovel. What it means is to say what God said. This is wrong. This is right. X, Y. I mean, that's what it is. We're saying what God said. We have to confess it. Here's what she's confessing. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. It's not arrogant at all. You can say the same thing. Did you know that? The minute you said yes to Jesus, from now on, all generations can call me blessed. All generations, I hope, would call me blessed. Why? Because I'm living and walking out the fullness of my identity and who God says that I am. That I want that for my children and my children's children, right? That we would be blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. So here she is recounting all the great things that he's already done. So a great reminder when you're hanging on to a promise is to go back and remember what he's already done. How did he already fulfill things in your history, right? So that you can still stand on his promise to see the next thing that comes. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. Are you hungry? He sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. They always go back to Abraham. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So we know she knew God. And then we know if we continue the story of Mary, we know that eventually reality comes, right? This is when she comes back. This was like a treasured time between her and Elizabeth to prepare until she started to show. She was going to have to face the reality. She's going to have to face the crowds of people. She's going to have to face the gossipers. She's going to have to face all the trial and the struggles, right? At some point, she's got to be taken in to Joseph's home. But there's going to be whispers, there's going to be rumors, there's going to be all kinds of other things, right? On your journey to fulfill the promise of God and the call on your life, there's going to come opposition. There's going to come gossip and slander. I don't know anybody in the public eye that's not been gossiped about. You? I mean, do you really want to be famous? I mean, really? I mean, let's think about it. You know, lots of people are like, oh, I want to be famous. And, you know, there's a little app called Musical.ly. I don't know if some of your younger preteeners that you might know or whatever. It's a like a, it's kind of like a little social media app for little kids, right? Or younger kids or whatever, preteens and teens are into it, where they sing little, it's like they, what's the word? Karaoke. Where they have like little karaoke, but they video themselves like lip syncing to the thing or whatever. And apparently they have little contests or something on this little app. It's kind of like Instagram or Snapchat or something, but it like has music stuff on it. And there's a phrase where you can become musically famous, right? Like you're famous on the app, but like nowhere else, you know? And so, but do you really want to be famous? Like, you know, some people look for fame and they look for popularity or whatever that is, right? Why? To be well-liked or whatever, right? But think about anyone that's ever been in the public eye. There's all kinds of scrutiny. Well, listen, as the greatness comes out of you, you're going to come into the public eye, and it may not necessarily be at like a national, international level or something where you're on TV and well-known celebrity, you know, like some of the big names we know, Billy Graham or Beth Moore or whoever, right? Like, you may not necessarily have that level of influence, but there is a circle of influence that you're around where people know you and they know your name and they know your life story or whatever it is, right? Like, you have impact there. So there is a call on your life to be able to represent and bring out the greatness that God's put in you. But there's going to come opposition. There just is. Why? Because you look like your father and the enemy doesn't like him. So he's going to come after you very intentionally. He's going to come after any weak areas that you might have. He's going to come after with slander, with backbiting, with betrayal, with all kinds of things. I mean, even Jesus went through all of that, right? Even within his own inner circle. Betrayed by Judas. With a kiss, no less. That's the worst kind, right? To be betrayed by someone close. So, how's the enemy come in? Through pain, through disappointment, right? Here's that captivity part of the travel. From faith through captivity till the promise comes. It's the same way. knowing who we are, knowing that we're chosen, we should rejoice in that. And that also means, though, that we've got to find our community and our people like Mary had to find Elizabeth. And we've got to be able to walk through all the stuff that comes hanging on to the promise. Why? Because Mary's the person that at least two times in Scripture says that she pondered these things. She treasured them. She thought about these things. She kept them close to her heart. She was reminded of them. So here comes the shame, the judgment. And then we know she gets really pregnant at some point. Then here comes the census. They got to travel, right? I mean, they say it was like a 100-mile journey. Now, we don't know all the details. We know a donkey was involved at some point, or at least that's the picture we get, right? Or a camel or something. There's some way where she rode a donkey or walked half the way or whatever. Like, I don't know about you, but I remember being pregnant. I remember being really big pregnant to the point where everyone thought I was having twins, really big pregnant, okay? And both times when I was pregnant with both my kids. And we waddle, and your feet get really fat, and your back starts to hurt. And I don't know about you, but walking 1 mile would have been extremely excruciating. I would have been moody. I would have been upset, right? But I'm just thinking back then and where they live in the desert, and I'm like, 100-mile journey, and then you're going to tell me there's no room for me in an inn? Are you like, right? Come on, let's just really think about that. Put yourself in her shoes. She had to ponder these things in her heart and treasure them and hang on to them. And all of this, all the celebration she had to hang on to and remind herself of during this hard part too, right? Sometimes you just have to hang on regardless of the circumstances. We have to continue to repeat the prophecies over ourselves. We have to repeat the promises of God over us, who he says we are and what we're carrying. Like Mary was carrying the promise for the world. Talk about heavy load here, right? So think about that. With holiness, do you know that you have a call on your life and a promise of the Lord for you to do great and mighty things? You may not have figured out exactly what some of those things might be, but I would highlight to you some of the things that you've already done, maybe that you can look back on in your life and how God's used you, right? Not only at work, in family, different circumstances and situations. I mean, there's babies. If you ever had a baby, there's one. You know, how you impact a friend, how you help out somebody that's in trouble, just being kind to somebody in a time of need, right? Anything that we do to love another person well, there's greatness coming out of you to be Jesus and an influencer in the world around you. You may not necessarily think it's as significant, but God does. He thinks it's vitally significant that he decided to give you life and speak you into the world right now for such a time as this. I mean, you could have been a pioneer person. You could have been born in a previous time with Genghis Khan or whatever. I mean, you could have been, you know, in any other time in history, but he decided you're here now to make an impact on the earth and the people that are in your life and around you right now, and every day in what you do, at home, at work, in your neighborhood, at your grocery store, at your church. So there she is. She has to give birth in a manger, in a stable, and put her precious baby in a manger. And I always love that part of the story because Jesus came, right, chose a humble person, humble Mary, yet through Joseph, royal line, there was a royal line there, right? But we don't ever hear that like Joseph was the super wealthy guy that lived in a mansion or anything, right? We just know he was a carpenter. But with all of the prophecy that came, here he is born, laid in a manger, and the ones that come and celebrate him are the humble shepherds that get notified by the angels, the animals that gather around. You know, I imagine that somebody else would have been there, some other nursemaid or somebody. It doesn't really say that in the scripture, but, you know, surely there would have been somebody else. Some other woman there usually was the one to help give birth in that time. We don't really know. But then the wise men come. And I always like that phrase. You see it on Christmas cards. Wise men still seek him. You know? So they were scientists. They studied the stars. They studied, astronomy and astrology or whatever, and came to seek him out. And it probably took a couple of years, based on what we know and how we look at scripture. They didn't actually reach him while he was still in the barn. You know, they reached him later, probably when he was around 2 years old or so, because what they did is they actually went to King Herod to find out. Because here's what, they assumed the king of the land would know this major event, right? The Messiah who's been prophesied about is now here. You would think the king would know. But this king was not of the Lord's, right? And so we know, because of what the Magi told them, when they left that place, like, he started to worry, Herod did, and he said, well, when you find him, you come and tell me so I can go and worship him too, right? Well, then they got warned not to go back to King Herod after they saw him. But the wise men came, and what I love about the picture of the wise men is that when they found him, he was probably a toddler, 2, maybe 3 years old. So 2-year journey at least, right? Like, just imagine the journey of studying everything that they've studied to see the fulfillment in the stars and decide to give up everything in their life to go after the star in the hope and spend 2 years traveling to look for him. At least. I'm just saying. How bad do you want something that you would give up 2 whole years to go after it? And there's a whole lot in that if you just ponder that. Just think about that. 2 years of your life, there's got to be some serious dedication to going after this thing when you have no idea where, you know, or anything like that. Like, you don't have some of those details, but you're just following a star in the sky. Like, right? Talk about faith. So they believed, and they went hunting. They went to the guy that they thought would know better. He didn't. But then they found him and then went another way after they gave him all kinds of gifts. And the gifts prophesied over the Messiah as well, the frankincense, gold, and the myrrh. And the myrrh is what you use for the point of death when to do embalming and stuff too. So that was a prophetic picture as well. But then Herod, you know, goes and he slaughters all these babies because he was so terrified. So he killed everyone 2 and under based on what they thought the time period, right, was, which was another fulfillment of scripture. In Isaiah, where it talks about Rachel is weeping in the city of Ramah because of all of her children are no more. That's a devastating thing. So all of Israel has to know now the Messiah's got to be somewhere for King Herod to have done this, right? Like, it's basically an announcement. Like, how else can the enemy come to try to steal a promise than to steal everyone else's around you too? Like, right, not just coming after you, but it's going to come after yours as well, you know? So complete and total devastation if you think about that. Like, whew, we got scot-free, we're out of it, we're safe. No, the enemy's going to come and want to destroy everything else around you also, right? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So there's always difficulties. But the other part I forgot to mention before that is when they go to present Jesus in the temple. You know, traditionally they go in at the 8th day, and that's where they get dedicated and blessed and circumcised or whatever. And we have the story of these other two characters. There's Simeon and Anna, right? You know their stories, right? So Simeon is a man that's been there. He's a prophet of the Lord. And is there in the temple, and his big thing was he wanted to see the Messiah before he died. That's all he wanted. He spent his whole life waiting on this promise. And he said, I just want to be alive to see, and then I can go. And so he was able to praise the Lord the minute he saw this baby. He knew. He knew. And this is another time where Mary pondered these things that he said. There's another time where it says in scripture that she pondered these things. So she knew, but then here's a whole other, right, another confirmation. Do you ever get a word or a prophetic word or a promise and then multiple confirmations come? The confirmations come because God really wants you to believe in the promise, and opposition's going to come to try to steal, kill, and destroy it. And so you got to really know that it's God, right? So there's affirmation and confirmation that will come with it. And so he does this with Simeon, this older man, and then also with Anna, the prophetess, and she was also older and a widow and spent all her time in prayer and in service to the Lord, and she prophesies over him as well, who he is and his destiny. And then I want to fast forward as we just follow, we know, I'm not going to spend any more time talking as much about Jesus necessarily, but just following Mary and how after all of this, raising her son, you know, another time we hear her freaking out, her and Joseph are looking all over Jerusalem for young Jesus who's like 12 or 13 or whatever, right? And he somehow took off or got lost in the crowd or whatever, and they were searching for him and they finally find him in the temple and he's preaching. And they're like, you know, and she says something to the effect of, where were you? Did you not know your dad and I have been looking for you all over the place? Where have you been? Like, you know, like, why did you take off, right? And he's like, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house about my father's business, right? And so then you kind of have to wonder, like, what were their conversations like at home? Like the whole time she's reading him bedtime stories, like is she telling him his story? Here's the Magnificat. Here's what the angel said. Here's what Simeon said when I took it. Here's what, like, right? I mean, just got to imagine the mother raising him to know who he is, to know his destiny and his purpose, right? Because that's what we do with our kids. I don't know about you, but that's what I do, just praising them and telling them how great they are and what they can accomplish and how to overcome difficulties. And right, as you raise and train your kid up or whatever, you got to just imagine that those things had happened. But then we just hear that little story. But then you hear and see, so I'm looking for interaction specifically between Mary and Jesus in Scripture. And then I fast forward to the wedding in Cana. And I love this story, right? Because all we know is Mary had to know this family. Like she had to. She had to have known the family to figure out that they ran out of wine and she's freaking out. Like she's really worried about them. Like, because it's like saving face, right? This poor family, they ran out of wine or whatever. It's a big deal. It's a big wedding or whatever. And she goes to Jesus and, or actually goes to the servant and says, you know, she tells Jesus, they've run out of wine. Oh no, right? And he's like, woman, what does this have to do with me? It's not my time. He kind of knew what she was going after, right? He says, it's not my time. Now, remember that Jesus only did what he saw the Father do, and he only said what he heard the Father say. So I imagine Mary's like, Jesus, oh no, they ran out of wine. We got to do something. And he's like, Dad, why are you coming to this? Why are you coming to me with this problem? Not my problem, not my time yet, right? Or he wouldn't have said that, right? That's, I'm just saying, he wouldn't have said that if he hadn't already checked in with the Father. But then Mary, on her own and by faith, goes to the servant and says, you guys just need to listen to him and do what he says. Like, she just doesn't even listen to him. She just says, oh, no, you're doing it, basically, right? Like, you're going to do. And she goes in and she says, you just listen to him and do whatever it is he says. You just obey. I just am imagining some things like that had to have happened where Jesus had already been doing some things, right? I don't know. We don't know. This is the first miracle that we know of that's recorded in Scripture, though. We don't know. But how else would Mary know unless she was reaching into the future, knowing who he was and expecting him to be able to do something? Or maybe he had already done it before. I don't know. Maybe he had multiplied bread one night. They had a feast or had a party or they ran out of something and he did. I don't know. We don't know, right? I have no idea. But we know here she had faith enough to said, I know the calling on his life. I know what he's capable of. I have no idea what he's going to come up with, but you just listen to him, right? And they're going to solve the problem. And so then, you know, the story, he checks in with the Father again because he doesn't do anything outside of what the Father said. But Mom pulled on the Father with faith. She pulled on this promise of who Jesus was, and she said, oh, no, I have faith. You just do whatever he says to do. We're going to have to take care of it. So she pulled on the heart of the Father, and so the Father said, Jesus checked in with Dad. Dad said, go ahead. You know, and so he goes and he turns the water into wine. We know that there was another time in the story where he's out teaching and preaching with his disciples and so forth, and it says in one town that his mother and his brothers were outside the crowd waiting to talk to him. They were trying to get to him. And he says, and I don't think he's being rude when he says this at the time, he says, "Who are you all but my mothers and my brothers and my sisters here?" Right? And so he wasn't, I don't think he was being rude to dismiss them, but when they were like saying, "Hey, your mother and your brothers outside want to talk to you," you know, like they're here trying to talk to you or whatever. And he's like, "Well, but you guys are my mother and my brothers." He was still preaching, right? So we know that that happened. And then you see Mary, of course, at the cross. And we know that she was present there with that. And we know that Jesus, to the very end, was taking care of his mom. We don't know when Joseph dies, but we know that it happened sometime after that time where he got lost around the temple, right? Because he said, she said, "Your father and I have been looking for you," basically. And so we know that sometime after that, Joseph isn't around anymore. And because Jesus says to John, who's there, his disciple, "Mother, here's your son. Son, here's your mother." He basically assigns John to take care of his mother. And it says in the scripture that John took her into his home to care for her. So he took care of his mom to the very end. And then we know that she was present. I believe she was present at the resurrection and stuff as well, even though it talks about Mary Magdalene going to the tomb. There was another Mary and other women and stuff there too. And I can only imagine who would be there but your mother to embalm and to prepare him, you know, and stuff in the tomb as well. I imagine his mom was there as well. To see and to hear the resurrection and to know that the promise was fulfilled, right? That ultimately he wasn't the Messiah until then. The promise wasn't fulfilled until then. All the different trials, all the different things that had to take place until the promise was fulfilled. And so as you just think about this season and Christmas, I guess I just want to highlight a few things. One is, I believe that it's important for us to remember that when God came, he came and dwelt among us. That word dwelt means he tabernacled with us. He came to be one with us. And just as we look at the story of these different characters in the Christmas story, but especially with Mary, it starts with a promise. It starts with God's announcement to have joy, and the promise is given, and then it's affirmed and reaffirmed on a regular basis so that you'll hang on, because that's when the enemy's going to want to come and steal joy. That's when he's going to want to shake things up. That's when the world and even those closest to you will betray you and try to fight against that promise. But we've got to stand on the promises of God. We've got to declare those things where we can say we're great because he said so. Not because of anything I can do. I'm still a humble bondslave, she said. But because he said, generations will call me blessed. Generations should call you blessed. You should call yourself blessed to start off with. And hanging on to the promise, regardless of whatever happens next, regardless of any captivity season, regardless of any trials, that you would believe God in what he said, knowing that his promises will be fulfilled. They may not look the way you think they're going to or in the time that you think that they're going to, but they will be fulfilled. But they didn't even think that it was going to happen the way, even his disciples didn't even think it would happen the way that it was. Remember? I mean, Peter was like, "I'm not going to let you die on the cross. I'm not going to let them get you." You know, like even he resisted that idea. They had no idea on some level that that's how it was going to happen. And they thought all hope was lost at the cross until the resurrection. So even then, even if like the promise itself, the Messiah is killed on some level, it looked like the promise is completely dead and gone and buried, he resurrected, right? The impossible is possible. So there's a couple of things in this word that I hear the Lord saying, and that is to review your promises. And for me, I know that means, especially as he's been talking to me about 2018, you know, lots of people want to write their New Year's resolutions and what this next year is going to be like, but you got to say goodbye to 2017, right? So say goodbye to 2017 well by going back and thinking about your story with God this last year and what's been going on. It's been a rough year, at least in our house, on many levels. And yet, really great things have happened, right? So you go back and you see the hand of the Lord on your life. And as he transitions you from that year into this new year, 2018, that number 8 means new beginnings. There's a new thing going on. He's doing a new thing. And it's not just because it's a new year. Like, there's brand new stuff happening that's never happened before. All this whole last year, we've seen stuff like, I mean, we've talked about this before, where all the different, you know, sporting teams or whatever, different teams that won that never should have won, or Trump won the presidency who never should have won, or like all these different events that have taken place that have completely flipped the world on its head about some things. Right? God's doing a new thing. He's shaking up stuff. We're seeing all the different, the scandals and things that are out in the news because he's cleaning house. He's doing stuff, right? And so I encourage you to review the promises of God. What does he have in the scripture, especially those inheritance words? And what I mean by that is anytime you've had a scripture jump out at you and speak to you, any favorite scripture passages, write them down. If you don't have them written down somewhere in a journal, get a journal and write down all your favorite verses that have ever jumped out at you. If you've ever written in your Bible, just go page by page and just ask the Lord to highlight your inheritance words. These are the words that you've learned how to eat and chew and breathe and declare and fight and stand on. Those are your inheritance words. Why? Because you live and breathe those words. You lived them. You walked them out. I don't know about you, but I've had to really, really, really know Psalm 91. I've had to really, really, really know Psalm 23. I've had to really, really know, right? I've had to really know some scriptures. I've had to be in them. I've had to know Esther inside and out. The Lord has made me study Song of Solomon. He's made me study the book of John. There are certain scriptures that jump out at me that I know are my words because he spoke them to me literally. Like, he gave me a scripture and I had to go look it up because I didn't even know where it was or what it meant, right? And so when he gives them to you, whether they're in the dreams or whether they're in prophetic words or whether just as in your own devotional times or scripture, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. Remember the Lord your God who brought you into the promised land. That's what he constantly said to Israel, and yet they constantly forgot him. And we don't need to forget him either. So go back and remember the Lord your God and the things that he's done in your life and what has completely stood out to you. And review those words. How do you know those words inside and out like they've become your sword? Review the promises and the prophetic words, the things that people have spoken over you, the things that you've treasured in your heart that God's done for you. Those promises, and especially the promises yet to be fulfilled. God, you said. But thank you, God, because I can go back and I can see you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this. I review my testimonies. Do you write down your testimonies? I hope you do. I have a completely different journal that just write down the God incidents. They're not coincidences. They're God incidents. Things that he's done that I can go, you did that. So I know you can do this. You did that back there, so I know you can do this. Or even any of the testimonies that we've ever shared or any ones that I've ever read about. God, you did that for them. I know you can do it for me because you're no respecter of persons. You have no favorites. We're all his favorite, right? You did this for so-and-so in the scripture. You can do it for me. I heard somebody else had this happen to them. You can do that for me. We have to stand on the promises of the Lord until they're fulfilled, even if it looks like the promise has been killed, destroyed, and dead and buried. The promise is never dead and unable to be fulfilled ever if God spoke it, right? His word will never return void. But Jesus was the promised Messiah, and then he was killed and buried, and everyone thought it was over until 3 days later, he resurrected. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? So we're never to give up on anything the Lord had said, but the most important thing is, what has he said? You've got to know what he said. So we've got to be able to know his promises. We've got to be able to know what he says in the word and apply them in our life in such a way that we know that we can live those words out too. And then especially if you've had prophetic words spoken over your life, if you dismiss them, it's like you're dismissing scripture if it was the Lord. Now, you do have to discern. You do have to test the spirit of the word to make sure that it's the Lord. And I always tell people, don't flush them. Stick them on a shelf. If they just don't quite seem to fit for now, but keep them on a shelf and review them on a regular basis and ask, was that you, God? Is that you? Does that still fit me or no? I mean, I've had some words that just didn't seem to fit at all. They're still back there because I would have never thought, I don't really know that that's me, but I'm just going to stick them on a shelf because I don't know, right? But I'm going to keep looking at them, and I keep looking at them, and still go, yep, don't still see that as being it. But some other ones, oh my gosh, yeah, I would never have ever even thought about that being something in my life. But yet, because someone spoke those things, and by faith I stepped into them, many of them have come to pass. Many of them have. And you can be really humbled and blown away when you realize that God spoke some things, and then they had to be tested and tested and tested and tested. And you're like, but God, you said. So when's it going to come to pass? But you said. And remember what I said about faith at the beginning? You don't have to have faith. You just have to believe God. Then faith will come. So make the choice to believe God first, and that will produce faith. He will release faith when you just believe him. Does that make sense? All right, so I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank you so much, God, that this season, Lord, is a reminder of the promise of the Son that you gave, the promise of a Savior, that we can live in fullness and in relationship with you, that we are promised to live with you for all eternity, God. And I thank you, God, that you have made the kingdom available now, though not just one day when we get to heaven, but you decided that we would stay here on the earth to fulfill what you've called us to fulfill, to establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So God, I ask that you begin to resurrect dreams, promises, prophetic words, that you bring forth to our mind the things that you've said in Scripture, the things that in Scripture have ministered to us over the years. Lord, that we hang on to the things that you've spoken. Lord, that we don't just gloss over or minimize in any way the things that you've said and just hoping that it'll fall out of the sky, but that we partner with you in believing you in what you said and standing on those things, especially during times of trial and testing and difficulty, that we can declare and decree the things that you have said, that our minds would come into alignment with the truth that you've spoken, that our mouths would speak the truth that you say, that we would be one with you, God, in our identity as sons and daughters to fulfill your plan on the earth. Lord, I ask for favor to be released to your people. Favor, favor, favor. Even Jesus had to grow in favor with you, God, and with men. So release your favor, God, as you released favor when you announced to Mary to rejoice and be glad. Thank you for blessing us to be highly favored as your kids, that we would be a blessing to others. Lord, I ask you to show us opportunities to minister your love and your kindness, your generosity, your peace to the people around us each day, strangers or family, whomever, that you create an opportunity for us to love really well, where our agenda is laid down for yours, where we surrender and say yes to you like Mary did, to let those promises and prophetic words be fulfilled as you have said them to be, that we would rejoice in it and partner with you. So I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I thank you, God, for this new year that's coming. I thank you that you're releasing new things, God, and that you're speaking in people's dreams. Father, I bless those that are dreamers right now to just unlock the ability for people to dream in a whole new way. God, I ask that you release prophetic words and prophetic ministry. God, I ask that you unlock ears to hear you clearly and to know that it's your voice, to discern truth, to discern your spirit. Lord, I ask that you release the gifts, that they would be manifested in a greater way in each of your children, and especially in this house, God, that we would represent you well, that we would be used by you, God, to bring the kingdom and advance it for your glory. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen and amen. All right, so before you go, I'm just going to ask that you pray for each other, and you can practice releasing a prophetic word or a promise. If there's a scripture that comes to mind, releasing that over somebody, and make sure that you do that or give and receive at least one or two before you leave tonight. We've got another 12 minutes or so we can do that. So just pray with each other, prophesy over each other, bless one another, and especially for this next year. Don't forget that we are having Christmas Eve service on Sunday morning. It's going to be different, but fun. So we're excited. We'll see you then. Amen? All right, take care.